I pray to the Lord each day and each time we come together like this that what we do together in these worship services is actually enriching to every one of you. And so I hope and pray that as we've been going through Luke, it has been enriching. But as we approach our passage for this morning, there's a background in my mind at this time of what I'm going to call this manufactured outrage that appears from time to time in the media and in the comments of some political commentators about what they regard as the most fierce denunciations that are recorded in the Bible. And it appears there's a desire to classify the declarations of the Word of God as hate speech. That's been going on for several years already, and it's continuing today. There is a view among people generally that some sort of view which religious Jews also held back in the time of Luke 11, that if you are devoted to some religious ideals today, that will include environmentalism, it includes sport, it includes politics, but whatever your particular religion it might be, we're all somehow to be linked together. And even if you don't believe the gospel or know Jesus Christ, if you are devoutly religious, then you have to be good people. And in the end, there is this idea that you will probably end up in God's heaven. Well, let me just get this out of the way. And I'm not trying to be provocative. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not being controversial. But Jesus did not accept religious people back then. And he doesn't accept them now. This is about the truth. Jesus is the truth. He perfectly understood that religion, spiritual teaching that goes against the truth comes from hell and sends people there. Anything but the truth is what destroys souls because it gives us the illusion that everything must be okay. Now, the leaders of the Jewish religion perverted the Old Testament. They denied the Messiah. They hated the Messiah, in fact, and they managed to manipulate things for the Romans to actually take his life. Now, here in our verses, do you remember when Jesus cast out a demon back in verse 14? There was a mute demon. When the mute demon was gone, the man spoke, and the people were absolutely amazed. But then there was some in the crowd who began to repeat the idea that the religious leaders had been giving out for some time already, that Jesus was only casting out demons by satanic power. So here's God among them, and they thought he was the devil. And we need to listen to this. Because religion is not a virtue. It is not about people ascending to the highest level of noble spirituality. Religion is about people descending to the lowest level. It's about people abandoning the true God. We've got two crucial things to take home this morning. Two things, very simple. Jesus doesn't care about religion. He cares about the truth. That's the first thing. And the second thing, we've got to go deeper. We've got to go deeper than the outside. So the first thing that I want to ask you to take home with you this morning is Jesus is about the truth. Not religion, whatever its colour or shape or your devotion to it, it is the truth that counts. And what we have here in our passage this morning is about a super religious man, a Pharisee, who along with the other Pharisees who were Pharisees and all who were following their teaching needed to be made to realise what their actual condition was. This is about very devout, even fanatical, really into their own sense of morality and scrupulous people who actually revered the Old Testament, people who lived for ceremony, people who monitored very carefully their public conduct and their consciences, that they could easily be offended. They were very active. They had strong religious convictions. And if the internet was available at that time and in existence in that time, they would have been the social media warriors trying to cancel everyone who did not agree with them. And then Jesus appeared on the scene. And he said to them, I can't identify with you at all because I came to call sinners, not the righteous. And you think you're righteous. See, religion blinds people to the truth. Self-righteous systems, which all religions are, feed pride and feed vanity. Do you remember when Israel Folau, Margaret Court, Martin Iles even, Julius Porteous, Andrew Thorburn, when they were targets of our nation? Do you remember some of the sermons that were preached? Now, you probably can't remember the sermons that were preached by the people who were against them. But you'll remember the vitriol that was given. They were terrible examples of fanatical, warped, distorted morality of the most horrid kind. Self-righteous. They were sermons of a false religion and utterly hypocritical. They were religious on the outside, but they were evil on the inside. Because the only thing that can be changed on the inside or can change the inside is the gospel. They were better at making a show of what's on the outside than what's really going on the inside. And that's what all religion does. Religious people become highly skilled at covering their corruption with external morality and rituals, and because it's all they can do. They can be very deceitfully subtle about it as well. There's the example of a new children's hospital in Western Australia that's being built right now that will have a Muslim prayer room, but nothing for Christians. There's the government money that's being given to a private profit-making clinic in Midland, WA, to fund abortions. Not surprising, really, until you realise that the clinic is set up because the Midland Hospital, under St John of God administration, will not provide abortions. Exactly what has happened here in this state, in this territory. The correction, so-called correction of the government policy to take over Calvary Hospital here in Canberra. The Pharisees were like that. They were the main spiritual examples of the people, and yet their interpretation of the Old Testament cut them off from God completely. They had no love for God, no work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, no knowledge of the truth, no genuine righteousness, so no real repentance. And Jesus confronted this head on in our verses here in order to make them see, realize what he was doing. When someone knows that they failed and are in need and are humbled and seek help, you don't confront them and lay into them with a lecture on how bad they are. You offer them comfort, you offer them love, and you offer them care. You offer them the word of God and God's grace and God's mercy and God's love in Christ Jesus. But when someone is super zealous for their cause and they are being hypocritical about it, and they're so full of themselves as to cast all kinds of condemnations and judgments on others who aren't like them, then we need to set up a confrontation. Because they can't see what they're doing and what they are. And so, of course, Jesus didn't hit these Pharisees on the head, or this Pharisee that he was having dinner with on the head, because he was furious at their blind, fanatical, unreasoning obsession with their own self-righteousness. His motive was that he actually cared for them in order to make them face the consequences of their behavior. So it was mercy that drove him to confront them with the truth. So that's the first thing. Jesus does not care for religion. He cares for the truth. The second thing we get here is that we have to go deeper. We have to. That's what our Lord wants. Because the danger we face in looking at these verses about the Pharisees and the Pharisees is that all we'll see is the terrible, the blind, the religion of Phariseeism, and see how horrible it is and how it illustrates for us, you know, all false religions, how they all operate, blinding, deceiving, hypocrisy. And we can see it in the fanatical environmentalist. I'm an environmentalist, by the way. Just don't call me fanatical. We can see it in fanatical sports fans. We can see it in the mainstream religions and in the West and in the paganism of the Eastern religions. We see it in those who are devoted to the accumulation of power and money. Whatever you're talking about, it is exactly the same kind of thing. It is all for show and is absent of any reality. And what we have to be very careful about here is that we don't just stop at that. We have to go deeper. We need to see what Jesus said and then go deeper into this. For most people, religion is purely external. And what happens is this: in order to live out your religion, you put on a convincing show, you emphasize the external, you expand your emblems. And we can see that everywhere today. It's called marketing, by the way. But it's the same thing. The different emblems that are pointed at us daily to look at the religion that's behind it. And we have to see how Jesus Christ comes to us. And when the invitation comes from him, what are we looking at then? You know, there were 6,000 laws and religion, or 6,000 Pharisees in the time of the Pharisees, fundamentalists. They weren't priests. They were laymen. They were seriously devoted to their traditions. And they came to be seen as the spiritual authorities to whom the people looked. They were self-righteous, certainly. They were evil. They were degenerate. They were hypocritical. They were filled with pride. They abused people for personal gain. But when this invitation came, Jesus accepted this invitation to go to dinner. And he went in. And the very first thing that's observed is that Jesus breached the code of the Pharisees. I actually believe he did it on purpose. The Pharisees loved the symbols, the symbolic. They were astonished when they saw that Jesus didn't wash his hands before the meal. Now, this was not about hygiene. This was about ceremony. The Pharisees had developed a ceremonial washing. They did that to demonstrate their cleanliness, to demonstrate how holy they were. Their idea was that they might have touched a Gentile that day. So to symbolize their holiness, or they might have touched something else that was unclean. And so their desire to be clean from all the defilements of the world, they would do this ceremonial washing. And they knew exactly how to do it. You were to use enough water. It was to be exactly to fill 1.5 eggshells. That's how much water. You poured it over the tops of your fingers and you let it run down your hand and you washed your hands. That was it. Symbolizing the cleansing. Now we see the same thing today with committed Muslims. But there's nothing about any of that in the Old Testament. It was just a symbol to publicly parade their purity. And Jesus ignored the tradition to say to them, I'm not interested in being in a club of sad souls trying somehow to connect with the external. And then you go to verse 39 here, and we see how direct the Lord was. He says, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Now they're at a meal. And there will have been dishes on the table. The host would have made sure that the part you eat out of was clean. Now when you go somewhere for a meal, you go to a restaurant or you go to a friend's place, you don't inspect, turn the plate over and have a look at the back to see if the back is clean. You examine the inside of the plate. Or the spoon, or the fork, or the knife, or whatever it is. You want clean things to eat from. What concerns you is what is going on here. And Jesus said, you know what your problem is. You clean the part of the plate that nobody eats from. You clean the outside of the cup, the outside of the plate. It's pointless. All of your symbolic stuff doesn't touch the inside that is filthy and putrid. And then he said, in your heart, you are wicked. Now there's the issue. We have to go deeper. Are we any different? Those Pharisees we love to bag and loved sin on the inside. John 3 verse 19, Jesus said, you love darkness rather than the light because your works are evil. Well, their soul was feeding on pride, on lust, and deception. And that was the Pharisees. But what about us? What about me? And what about you? Jesus calls people. Now he's talking to you and to me. If this is us. And this is about people who love the external and use that as a way to blind themselves about what's going on in the soul. He calls them fools in verse 40. Now a fool is someone who can't think very deeply about anything. Now this is so basic. Jesus wants to know from us if we think that God is holy. He is. He so is. But then we think that God's concern about holiness is limited to what we do externally and physically. If God is holy, he is as concerned about holiness on the inside as he is on the outside. And the implication of what Jesus says, and it's really not that big an implication because he's being so direct here, he says, you know what you're like on the inside. So how could you ever conclude that God would be satisfied with you? With this external show? When the God who made the outside also made the inside. You're going to say God is holy and he wants you to be holy. You know that he means the outside and the inside. And you know the inside is corrupt because you know your own heart. You know what you are. And Jesus was talking to this Pharisee host, but don't lose track of where he wants us to be looking. He's saying, you know. You know the law of God. You know the truth of God's word. You say God is holy and that God is interested in holiness and your life is supposed to be an illustration of that. But the only holiness you're concerned about is very superficial. You've got to stop compartmentalizing yourself. God wants your heart. And the entire Old Testament is actually filled with that. So he says in verse 41, help the poor and give from what lives in your heart. And only then will everything be clean for you. You cannot do that sort of thing with a ritual. Give your heart. So you do your charity. You give this over there and you give that over there. You parade your stuff in the temple. You go in, you blow a trumpet, you make this huge announcement so that everybody can see that you are being generous with your goods. You dump your money in whilst everybody's watching. You do this with your fasting, with your public prayers, but look, he says, give your heart to the poor. Let your heart go. Give that which is within. Give your heart, give your life. Then everything else will be clean for you. We still need to go deeper than this, though. Don't major on minors, he says. That's in verses 42 to 44. This is a declaration of judgment. Jesus goes to lunch with this Pharisee, and he, and only he can do this, by the way, but he pronounced God's judgment on the Pharisee. If he didn't change, because it's their love for the minor things of life making them to be more important than anything else, and what the Pharisees were doing was giving a tenth of all of their produce right down to the little tiny spices and herbs in their gardens. They were giving a tenth to the temple ministry. A tithe means a tenth, 10%. 10% of your income before taxes, by the way. To the ongoing ministry of the place of worship. But they were neglecting the larger issues of justice, the love of God. They were focused on their religious practice, but not on treating people with justice or treating God with love. So they're under the condemnation of God. And it really is a terrible thing when religious practices become ends in themselves and neglect the right relationship with people and a love relationship with God. Jesus is not saying don't tithe. What he's telling us is that there are bigger issues than tithing. He's saying tithe all of your income. Don't neglect that. But let it all be done in the context of justice for people and love for God. Let your concern for people, your passion for the glory of God, be the tone of your entire life. When the love of the Lord your God, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. Now that's the very first commandment. That's the great thing that God wants from us. And when we're right with him in this way, then the minor details of life will just naturally follow. So Jesus doesn't say big issues like justice are important and little issues like money are less important. He's saying get your heart right about loving God and caring about how people are treated, about the details of how you handle your money, including your tithing, all of those things will be praiseworthy and not an empty religious practice. John Piper has a really helpful comment here. He says, if you are prone to say that today we are living under grace and not law, and tithing is part of the law, keep in mind that Christ came to fulfill the law and not to abolish it. What does a fulfilled tithe look like? What does more grace do to the minimum level of generosity in the Old Testament? What does more grace do to a believer's eagerness to support the work of God? What does more grace do to our confidence in God to meet our needs? I cannot see, he says, how more grace lowers the floor of generosity laid by the law. It simply raises the ceiling. And then he says, bringing God the first fruits of your income as a tithe is a constant reminder to you that everything you have is God's. The tithe does not mean this is God's and the rest is mine. The tithe means that this belongs to the ministry of the church, and the rest is meant for a lifestyle of justice and the love of God. He puts it really well. Let me read for you what the Lord himself says in Deuteronomy. God told his people that what he wanted from them, and as they were ready to go into the promised land, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and from verse 12 and following, he says, "And now, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always." So in other words, give the tithe, but don't disregard justice. Don't ever forget love towards God. That's what the hypocrites do. All the external rules multiplied, but no transformation of the heart, no humility, no repentance, no faith in God's grace, and no power to forgive, no Saviour, no Lord Jesus Christ means no love for God. So go deeper. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't care about religion. He cares about the truth. Go deeper than what you see or show on the outside. Jesus sums it up in verse 44. He says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk all over them without knowing it." This superficial stuff is so influential. And that's what this is about. You see a woman who's completely committed to going to Mass four times a week. She faithfully lights a candle for her family. She gives the offering. But boy, she's got a tongue on her that could slice you into the very core of your spirit. You see someone spouting on about the environment and declaring that if Australia doesn't do something about the doomed conditions that humans are creating, the children of the world are going to suffer horribly, and then they want women to have the right to determine whether the child in the womb has the right to live or to die. You see a man take his family up on a mountain to run up some flags and ropes and spin some so-called prayer wheels, and go down to indoctrinate his children to plot the destruction of those who oppose them. See, rituals make people feel and look like they're holy and righteous when they're not. So Jesus says, "Woe to you. Woe to you for the evil you transmit to others, for all the people who've been defiled by your hypocrisy." That's what he's saying. Who've bought into your false religion. Woe to you. Jesus says you're like concealed tombs. The Old Testament had laws about touching a dead body. You can read about it in Leviticus 21. You don't touch a dead body. If you did touch a dead body, chapters 9 and 19, you couldn't observe the Passover without going through a 7-day purification. It was about disease, but more about reminding the people of what they needed to do in their hearts. The Jews extended God's law beyond the dead body and decided you couldn't even touch a grave, because if you touched the grave, you'd be defiled. And you'd have to be disassociated from the people, go through a very elaborate, costly, time-consuming 7-day purification ceremony. So every grave in Israel was marked so that people didn't touch them inadvertently or step on them. And Jesus uses this very familiar thing, and he says, "You are like unmarked graves." People have no idea that they're walking all over you and being defiled by you. People come into contact, they just don't know it. But you're not making them holy, you're making them unholy. Instead, what should characterize those who truly know God is not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. And no piece of federal legislation that will give our federal government the right and the means to judge what is true and what is false in the lives of the people of Australia can ever judge the heart. They can't do it. Love for righteousness, love for God, love for Scripture, love for the truth, love for others, love for sound theology, love for humility, love for Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, again we bow before you because you are the Lord, the only one, almighty, all-knowing, and present everywhere. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts more and more through the blessed knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of our own sin, and the knowledge of your love and mercy in Christ Jesus. Father, grant that in him, and for the love of the truth, and the love of justice and goodness, and our love for the love of God, that it may grow ever more deeper and more wonderful and more glorifying to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.